Like to write the title of the message on the board this morning. That song that Sister Andrea just led spoke of His presence going before us. I'm trusting in that this morning. That His presence will have gone before me. Here as I stand before you today to endeavor as best as I know how to be a mouthpiece only and to allow the Lord to deliver the message that He has. Desire your prayers today. I have an interest in being a strong Christian. I want to be a settled Christian. I want to be a Christian of deep faith. And I have a desire too that this congregation is made up of settled Christians, deep Christians, a people that are not apt to be moved when the unexpected happens, because it will. When the storms of life come and beat on your house, I have a desire in my heart for me and for you that we not be weak Christians. We be strong. We be settled. And thus, I believe the Lord has given me this message today to share with you. I'd like to turn to the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke 18 and 1. We'll start reading. And before we read through this parable that Jesus taught to the disciples, I'd like to take notice of the first verse on what seems to be a preface to this parable. And it said that He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then He went into His parable, but He started it with that. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ought does not mean that they did pray. It means that we should pray. It means Jesus was saying men ought always. He didn't say everybody did, but you should. And you shouldn't faint. You shouldn't give up. He didn't say that nobody didn't give up. He said you ought always to pray. And you should not give up. You shouldn't faint. Why the sense of urgency? Why the need to preface this parable with this type of exhortation that we should always? Always means always. Why the exhortation to stay connected to the Father at all times and not give up? I'd like to keep that in mind as we read this parable, because I don't believe it was there carelessly or by accident. It said, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. But he wouldn't do it for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God and I don't regard man, they don't move me. God doesn't move me, man doesn't move me. Yet because this widow over here troubleth me, she shows up at my doorstep every single morning I come to work, there she is. And it's like I tried to tell her I'm not interested, but then she showed up again, and tomorrow she's going to be there too, and the next day she's going to be there too. I just would rather that not be the case. And so, because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he didn't want to be wearied from her. It wasn't because he cared about her. He just didn't want to be wearied by her. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Even the Lord, he's not like the unjust judge. The Lord is a God who loves us, who cares about us, who wants to work for your good. He isn't going to just help us because we're wearying him and getting in the way of what he wants to do. The Lord wants to help you because he loves you and because he has a vested interest in you. But listen to what it ended with. Nevertheless, even though I am a God who wants to help you in every way possible, even though I'm not like the unjust judge, but rather I am a God who is tender and compassionate and full of mercy and gracious. Nevertheless, even though, however, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, even though all of these things, when I come back, will I find a people that are putting God in front of man? When I come back, will I find a people who have a sense of urgency, a fervency of spirit to understand what the word of the Lord says and has a desire to follow it in all areas of their life regardless? When I come back, will I find a people who are dedicated to serving God? When I come back, will I find a people that have a faith that comes from deep within, that goes past, that goes further than just what other people say and think, that goes further than just being satisfied by the things that are in this world to satisfy? But will I come back and find a people that have faith in God above everything else? Or will I come back and find a people whose personal relationship with God has grown lukewarm? We are in uncertain times today. We're in troubled times. I believe that we're in the end days. And I believe that the enemy is hard at work to deceive the very elect. This message this morning is to the church. This message is not to those that are professed sinners. They just want to, you know, live however they want to live. It's to us. It's to those that love the Lord. And I believe that we're living in a time where the enemy is shifted into overdrive, if you will, to deceive the very elect. And I believe that part of that deception is to get us to start focusing ourselves more than we focus on God. To get us to begin to focus and trust in a form rather than the power that the Lord has for us to live in our lives. I believe that we can become deceived into trusting too much into our own works, into our own wisdom, into our own capability, perhaps even our history with the church, our parents, our grandparents, the church of God. We have some knowledge of the truth and we know the truth, and we can become lackadaisical, if you will, in our urgency and fervency to get a hold and have a relationship with God, because we look back and we've had this knowledge of truth. And we have this wonderful history that, yes, truly is a blessing to us. But we can be at risk, folks. We can be deceived by the acceptance that other people have of us in the church. We can be deceived by that and draw lukewarm in our spirit. These things displacing our dependency on God. And I don't want to be aware of it. I don't want to be caught without oil. Listen to how Paul described the end times in 2 Timothy. I know we're familiar with it, but in the last days it said, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Listen to how it describes the time. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, which has to do with themselves, boasters, has to do with themselves, proud, has to do with themselves, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, you just want to do it your own way, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, just do whatever makes you feel good, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Don't you see in that more and more around us? Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does it sound like we're getting into the end times? It does to me. But I want to pay special attention today. Today, this morning, special attention on the fifth verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Folks, we can be at risk of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There may be sins out there that don't tempt us. I will just tell you for myself, and your story is different, I'm not tempted to steal. I'm not tempted to get drunk. I'm not tempted to do some of these. Be disobedient to parents or not respect my parents. Some of these things, false accusers, despisers of those that are good. Some of these things, they don't tempt me, and they may not tempt you. You may not be tempted to go steal and kill and do some of these other things that seem like such black sins. But in the last days, this says that one of the things that we need to be aware of is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Subtly, over time, we can be at risk of having our oil drained out and misplaced, or with faith that isn't placed in something that is solid and something that is good. Do you remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelations and the 15th verse? He said, "I know thy works." And I think he could just as easily have said, "I know your faith. I know your work. I know your life. And I know your faith. I can see down inside where your heart is. I know what you do. I see you. And it's not hot and it's not cold. It's lukewarm. I know what your faith is. I've tried it. I've looked at it. I know why you do what you do. I know your motives. I know where your trust really is. I know where you look to for acceptance more than anything else. And it's lukewarm. It's not hot. It's not cold. It doesn't have anything special to provide something special, something really cold or really hot. There are things in those temperatures that do something for us. But lukewarm, what are you going to do with lukewarm? And I know your faith, and your faith is lukewarm. And because it's lukewarm, I'm going to spew it out of my mouth. It isn't something that I'm interested in. Just no depth, in other words. And he goes on and he says in Revelations, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I'm good. I go to church. I stay away from the places I'm supposed to stay away from. I dress just right. I pray. I fast. I give. Well, the brother and sister, they accept me. I have a place. I'm a teacher. Because thou sayest that you're rich and increased with goods. And I feel like that if we're not very careful this morning, we can get into this place where we are largely satisfied with having a form of godliness that is accepted by a select group of like-minded individuals. And it can result, it can result in our oil running out. Will I find faith, Jesus said, when I return? All the good that I want to do. Will I find faith when I come back? The kind of faith that we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, get a hold of this. The oil that will stand the test of time comes from the Spirit of God. It does not come from the spirit of man. It doesn't come from the wisdom of man. It does not come from the acceptance of man. The oil that will stand the test and judgment at the end is the oil that comes from the very Spirit of God. And these people at this church didn't have this oil. And so Jesus told them, he said, "Knowest not," in verse 17, he said, "Knowest not that thou art miserable, that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Don't you know that you have a problem here?" When God comes back, he wants to find a people of faith. He wants to find a people that are not wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But he wants to come back and he wants to find a people that are putting him first in his word, his spirit, the truth, making him the one that is preeminent, not so many of these other things. He wants to find a faith that results in a fire that's burning in your heart. This morning, I have a question for myself and for you. You have a fire burning in your heart? Is the Spirit alive? Do you have strong purpose of heart to be a servant of the Most High God? Is your priority to find the acceptance of God rather than the acceptance of man? Or are we just carefully following a way of life? Did you get that? Are we just following a way of life? Do you know that there's other conservative people out there besides... There's lots of different groups. Some of them don't. They're not even necessarily spiritual. Maybe it's not even for God. Maybe it's not even religious in nature. There's people that just, they have ways of life that are different from the world. They don't look like the world, they don't act like, but it's a way of life. I want to have something more than a way of life. I want to be living to something that goes farther than just a religious way of life. Where this is just what we do. This is just what I'm used to doing. This is just how I was raised. This is just how it kind of is. And I just get in mode. I'm just in this rut. I get up and I do this and I live this way and I don't do this and I go here and I do this and find a sense of security, spiritual security in that. I want to have something more than just a way of life. And Jesus Christ is looking for more than just a way of life. Jesus Christ wants to bring and light a fire in your heart. The Lord wants to come and bring something that has power with it. He wants to bring you something that gives you victory over those things where before you didn't have victory. He wants to bring you peace, whereas in the past you struggled to have peace. Maybe the reason why you haven't found peace is because you're looking for it in the wrong place. The Lord wants us to look to Him for our peace. What are we buying of? The Lord told the church at Laodicea, he said, you're not what you think you are. Therefore, he said, I counsel thee that you should buy of me gold that's tried in the fire. You need to buy something now. You're going to have to give something. You need to be willing to give your will. You need to be willing to give your heart. You need to be willing to set your wisdom off to the side. That's the cost. That's the price. The Lord paid for our salvation with His blood that I couldn't pay. But there's still a cost to us. There's still a price. There's still something we're going to have to buy. Our part is that we lay ourselves over here, empty ourselves of ourselves, that we might present ourselves an empty vessel that the Lord may put Himself into. And He has something wonderful to fill us with if we'll just empty ourselves out. Are you willing to buy gold tried in the fire? Are you willing? Are you willing to have your eyes anointed with the eye salve of the Holy Spirit that we might see? The counsel of the Lord was that you need to buy this. You need to buy this so that when I come back, I can find faith in your life. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew in the 20th verse, He said, For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I'd like to know what the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees were. If they won't enter in and there's no way I'm going to get in, then I'm interested in knowing what that righteousness looks like. What did the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees look like? They had a life, they had a faith that had little depth. Jesus said, you're like whited sepulchres on the outside, but inside you're like dead men's bones. It doesn't go further than the outside. You need to have something that goes deeper than that. The Pharisees, they were focused more on me, myself, and I than they were in God. God's name was prominently presented in word, but what was even more prominently presented with themselves. That's what was most important to them. And they were justified by each other. Listen to the emphasis of the Pharisee, actually, in this same passage that we just read from in Luke 18. It's striking to me that these two follow each other back to back. In the 9th verse, he said, And he spake a parable unto certain, listen, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This isn't me making this stuff up. This is in the scriptures. This is Jesus Christ doing everything he can to help us have faith when he returns. And this scripture said that Jesus spake a parable unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So they were concerned about being righteous, but they were trusting in themselves to be righteous. And they looked on other people and they despised other people. And Jesus said, two men, they went to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and one was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with who? With God? No. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The emphasis of the Pharisee was on himself. They put their faith in their works. Works that were communicated to, that were seen by, that were measured by other Pharisees and other like-minded people. And it was valued by them. No, not... It wasn't that everything they did was wrong. They fasted, they gave, he said he didn't extort, wasn't an adulterer. I mean, these are all fruits that the Lord wants to see come out of our lives. These are things that will be part of being a Christian, and yet Jesus said that the man prayed thus with himself. It didn't reach the throne of God. This man that was doing all these good things, he prayed thus with himself. Folks, do we live unto ourselves? Really? Mostly? Or is our life recognized by God as one who is digging deep to find the rock, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, where we recognize our great need that the blood of Jesus would forgive us of our sins, and that we would be a light to the world that accurately represents not ourselves, but Jesus Christ? Or do we feel spiritually exalted if we perform and live in a certain way that others affirm and look to, give us a head nod in the affirmative, and that is what mostly our faith is based upon, versus humbly recognizing our need before God? Will I find faith when I come? Jesus said. The end of this 14th verse said, Jesus said, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." When the Lord comes back, will he find an humble people? Will he find a people that are slow to judge? Will he find a people that have godly love in their heart, and at the same time, a people with deep-seated, fervent faith in God? A people that still believe in the word, that the Word of God is truth, that still believe that God is present and alive and working, that is still looking to God versus man to be justified, to find your peace with. I want to have peace with God. Yes, I want to have peace with you. And if you're not at peace with me, I want to know why. Because maybe I'm in a place that I shouldn't be. And I'm interested and I'm concerned about all that. But more than anything, I want to have peace with God in heaven. The one that's going to come. And the one that's going to judge. I want him to come back and find me still with the faith that causes me to be set apart, not unto man, but unto God. Not unto my own wisdom, not unto my history, not unto my own works and capability, but I am set apart unto God and his truth and his works and his, he is the great I am. I want to live like I believe that. We're in difficult, trying times, and we are in times where people are being deceived. And we must know for ourselves where our faith is, what our faith is based on. You've got to know what your faith is based on. It's the only way you're going to stand. I don't want to find out when God comes back that my faith was based on something that was on shaky ground. I don't want my faith to be just based on what other people tell me it ought to be. I want to know for myself what my faith is based on, and I want to have my faith based on the fundamental truths of the Word of God written in my hearts. Redeem the time that we've been given. You redeem the time that you've been given. If you find that part of your righteousness is the righteousness of the Pharisee, don't despair. The Lord says, come unto me. Let me help. Let me help bring you to a place closer to who I am and what I want you to be. We can be lulled into this space if we're not careful. It's human nature, and it's where a sense of security comes, where we can look at all these things in our life and say, I'm good. There are still people that are wolves in sheep's clothing that are delivering a message that is not based in truth, but they have their own agenda. There are still people today that are teachers that have themselves been deceived, that are bringing out a way of living that does not have the power of God associated with it. And these people are convincing. And they're all around us. And there's many bits of truth incorporated into it, which gives it more credibility, and it draws us to it because it's so right. And yet there's pieces and parts and portions of it that are not right. They've been diluted, they've been modified, they've been customized to the point that no power left. It becomes more about the person than it becomes about God. And yes, I want to pause for a moment and note this. There are also those that recognize form and absence of substance when they see it. And they call it out. Cry out against it. Say, yeah, but you know, so-and-so, they say that they're a child of God, but they're just a bunch of form without any substance. And you know, they do this in their life, and that's not right. I want to say this too, that having the knowledge that somebody else is a shell isn't going to get you into heaven either. That isn't going to help you any. The Lord is coming back for a people that are willing to give themselves to Him and dig deep enough to get the Spirit of God living in their hearts and in their lives. And I want to say this, that when the storms of life come and hit your house, and they will come, they for sure will come when He comes back. But before this ever happens in life, you're going to face some storms that are going to hit your house. And when they do, you're not going to be looking out the window to see what your neighbor is thinking about what your life looks like. And the people that recognize the wrong in other people aren't going to be looking out their window to say, but look over there, they're not living like they're supposed to be living, therefore somehow that justifies me. No, when the storms of life come and rock our boat, we are going to be looking for something solid to be standing on. And if we haven't got a hold of Jesus Christ, our house is going to fall just like everybody else's houses will fall that are similarly constructed. If our experience is not based on Jesus Christ and the truth and His Word, it's going to fail. It's going to have to be based on the simple, unadulterated, unchanged Word of God that has not been customized, hasn't been modified, hasn't been diluted like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. That makes for weak, vulnerable Christians at best that often will fail. Jesus Christ wants us to be strong Christians today. Will I find faith, Jesus said, when I return? And it's a sobering question to me because it's posed by Jesus Christ Himself. So this morning, what is your faith based on? Yourself, your works, traditions, self-imposed guidelines, acceptance of other people, or God, His works, His truths working in us, that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifest in our lives? I'd like to close in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and 1. Says, ho, attention, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty this morning? Come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen to the second verse. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not? Why are you giving your life to these things that really in the end are not satisfying? Come unto me, the Lord says. And the sixth verse said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today, I want to be numbered among those that redeem the time. I want to be numbered among those that seek the Lord, that eat of the bread of heaven, that in the end are avenged and saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of the Lord give us all understanding of these truths, that in the end we will find our house yet standing. Pray for me. I want to be saved. Amen.